Thank you, Tracy and team. Just great to sing those worship songs with you, church family. Love you. And love the journey that God has for us. Donna, when is the team leaving for Eswatini? Is it this week or? Okay. You're here next Sunday then, are you? Okay, we'll pray for you next Sunday then. So it, that's great, good. good, well, great to have you here. And it was great to hang out with Grace Point's newest married couple, Kevin and Danielle. You want to give a wave there? And just like 2 months you guys have been married, so yeah. Friday afternoon, hung out with them, and Danielle grew up in our church here, but Kevin is from Wisconsin, and so got to hear a little bit about his story. And then Kevin asked me the question, said, what's your vision for the church, Rick? And I said, my vision is that we would be a multiplying disciple-making movement, and that we would invest in one another and spur one another on in relationship, because discipleship happens at the speed of relationship. And that's why in every month that has five Sundays, we do something we call Church on the Fifth, like last Sunday. And it was great to gather with a couple dozen people here at our Grace Point location with our KU families. And then we were spread across five different locations and various clubhouses, investing in one another, speaking into one another's lives, praying with one another, and ultimately helping one another connect with God. And I look forward, friends, to the future as we continue to press into what God has for us. And so we're beginning a new series this morning on the book of Jonah. And so let me start with a question. Have you ever run from God? Have you ever run from God? You know what I'm asking? When God asks you to do something, but you just kind of don't do what he tells you to do or don't say what he tells you to say, and you kind of shrink back from it. Maybe you're not so defiant that you run away, but you know, you just kind of like a surfer in Tofino, you kind of just catch your own wave. You don't want to ride God's wave. You want to just sort of drift and do your own wave. Recently, I was invited to speak at an event, and as I was driving to the event, I felt this strong sense that I should say something else, something kind of bold and challenging. And I just thought, you know, I don't know if I should say that, and it's not the right context. And, you know, I just kind of talked my way out of it, even though I had felt the sense from God. What happens when you, like me, we shrink back from what something God is telling us to do or something we're sensing from God? And what does God do in that situation? Sin, we could define simply as, sin is running away from God. And grace is God pursuing you so don't self-destruct in your sin. I just love that song that we just sang, Tracy, your goodness is running after me. Because that is so true. And we all run from God. You say, well, I don't run from God. If you honestly believe that, then I would say you haven't experienced God. If you don't think you run from God, then I would say your idea of God is some sort of an abstract or some idea as opposed to a personal experience. Because friends, we all run from God. And it's only in acknowledging that and then meeting God in our running that we encounter him. Not as some theory or an abstract idea, but as a living person. The book of Jonah. In the Jewish liturgical calendar, the book of Jonah is read at the climactic point of Yom Kippur, which this year happened on September 25th. And on that holy day of atonement, practicing Jews will get together, they'll read the four chapters of the book of Jonah, and then they'll say in conclusion three words, we are Jonah. It's a recognition of our sin, recognition of the mercy and forgiveness of God. We are Jonah. Why don't you say those three words with me? We are Jonah. And we're going to discover as we walk through the book of Jonah that that is true on many levels. Now, you might hear me say, well, the book of Jonah, boring. I know the story. There's a prophet. He gets sent by God. He disobeys. He ends up on a boat. He ends up in the sea. He gets swallowed by a fish. Wow, what new can you tell me? But I would say, what is the book of Jonah really about? It's not simply about a great fish. That fish is only mentioned four times. It's not just about a disobedient prophet. He's mentioned 18 times. It's about God. God is mentioned in those four short chapters 38 times. If you eliminate God from the book of Jonah, you don't have a story. The book of Jonah is about the will of God and how we respond to his will. It's about the love of God and how we share his love with others. This short book is not a story about a fish. It's a story about a Savior. You can take the fish out of the story of Jonah and you still have a narrative. But you take God out of that book and you don't have a story. So I invite you to turn with me to the book of Jonah in your Bible. It's right between Obadiah and Micah. So you know where that is? Does that help you? Gord, you know where Jonah is, right? It's tucked in right with those books that sound like Star Wars characters, right? There's Obadiah, Micah, Obi-Wan, Nahum, Wookie, and Chewbacca, and then you've got the book of Jonah. Now, the prophets I mentioned, not the Star Wars characters, but the actual prophets, they are called minor prophets in the Bible. Now, that's not because they were under 18, but rather because their writings were short, as opposed to the major prophets who wrote long treatises, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. And then we've got Jonah. He's one of the minor prophets, only four chapters. So let me begin reading. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to that great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for the port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So there you have the story. The reluctant prophet being sent to Nineveh. He gets swallowed by a fish, we'll find later in the chapter. Now, some of you might think, oh, is that even possible? A guy getting swallowed by a giant fish? That just seems ludicrous. Anti-scientific. You might think, I better get on Google and find out if that is even scientifically possible. I say, friends, let's not get hung up on the fish. Now, Jesus did treat this story as an actual event. And I follow Jesus, and we'll look at what he said about Jonah during this series. But like I said, the fish is only mentioned four times. God is mentioned 38 times. This is a narrative about God. Let's focus on him. First thing I see here is that God sometimes asks you to do difficult things. Why is Jonah reluctant to preach against this great city with its wickedness? Well, let me read from one of my commentaries, and warning, this is R-rated. Ancient records brag of live dismemberment, often leaving one hand attached. This is describing the Ninevites. Often leaving one hand attached so they could shake it before the person died. They made parades of heads, requiring friends of the deceased to carry them elevated on poles. They boasted of their practice of stretching live prisoners with ropes so they could be skinned alive. The human skins were then displayed on city walls and on poles. They commissioned pictures of their post-battle tortures, where piles of heads, hands, and feet and heads impaled on poles, 8 heads to a stake, were displayed. They pulled out the tongues and testicles of live victims and burned the young alive. Yikes. That's the Assyrian people. One of the kings before the time of Jonah, he wrote these words, "I flayed the skin from as many nobles as had rebelled against me and draped their skins over the piles of corpses. I cut off the heads of their fighters and built with them a tower before their city. I burnt their adolescent boys and girls. I captured many troops alive. I cut off some of their arms and hands. I cut off others, their noses, ears, and extremities. I gouged out the eyes of many troops. I made one pile of the living and one of the heads. I hung their heads on trees around the city." Is it any wonder that Jonah ran away from this calling? Who would want to go to a city like that? How would you respond if God sent you, hey, go preach to this city and tell them to repent of their wickedness? These are dreadfully wicked and awfully cruel people. In fact, back in the day, it was known that if the Assyrians were going to invade your town, that entire towns would commit suicide rather than face the torture from these Assyrian people. They were brutal people. They were feared and hated by the Jews, including by this prophet Jonah. Nineveh was a great city. It was so wide, the walls on the chariot, on the walls around the city, that you could put three chariots side by side and they could ride on the wall. It took 3 days to walk from one end of the city to the other end, and it was extremely wicked. You can imagine, like I said, yourself being called by God to preach to this wicked city. People are being skinned alive. People are being buried. A hand is left above the sand, you know, so you can shake the hand before the person dies. They, you know, pull their tongues out. Probably played Nickelback music all night long, you know, to torture the people, you know. It was an absolutely appalling city. You know, the only comparison I could think of is today. If, as a, let's say, if you were a Jewish person, you would be asked by God to go and preach repentance to the Hamas people. Or back in the 1940s, as a Jewish person, to being sent to Berlin to preach repentance to the Nazis there. I think we're beginning to see why Jonah ran from this calling. Nineveh was one way, and Tarshish was the other. And Jonah, there was no way he was going to Nineveh. Why don't we put verse 3 up on the screen there. This is from the ESV version. Let's read it together. "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." So there, the ESV uses the more literal translation around presence of the Lord. The Hebrew word there is panem, and it means face, the face of God. That Jonah wanted to get away from the face of God. Theologically, you and I can't run away from God, right? He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. But experientially, sometimes we want to get away from the face of God. And that's what Jonah tries to do here. But I remind you, friends, that when God asks you to do difficult things, he goes with you. He's there with you. And the promise is he'll be with you through all the times, such as from Psalm 139. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up in the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there." There's no place you can flee God. So we face a choice. When God asks us to do difficult things, like he asked Jonah here to do an extremely difficult thing, Jonah jumps on the ship going the other way. Are we going to do the same? Which brings up my second point from this story is, you can always find a boat sailing in the wrong direction. There will always be a ship leaving for another port that you're not meant to go to. God asks Jonah to go east to Nineveh. And Jonah goes the exact opposite direction. He goes west to Tarshish. In fact, 2,500 miles in the wrong direction. That's almost like at this point in time in history, the ends of the earth that he's going to. He's supposed to walk to Nineveh. Instead, he boards this boat going to Tarshish. This is a man on the run from God. And it's easy to justify it, right? These are terrible people that he's going to face. And so no doubt he walks down to the dock and, oh, lo and behold, there's a boat there. And, oh, where's the boat going? Tarshish. I've never been to Tarshish before. Might be a nice place to visit. How much is it to board the boat? Oh, such and such amount. Oh, look, I just have the right amount here in my wallet. You know, let me pray about it. Ah, I feel a peace about getting on this boat. You know, it's easy to justify ourselves, right? Donald Barnhouse says, when you run away from the Lord, you never get to where you're going, and you always pay your own fare. But when you go the Lord's way, you always get to where you're going, and he pays the fare. See, friends, Satan will do whatever he can to ready a ship for you, to avoid God's calling, God's will. Jonah went down to the port. He found the ship going to Tarshish. Just because you see a ship doesn't mean it's a sign from the Lord. Satan will try and provide a ship, but we know that ship will be a shipwreck. Now, the author here in Jonah chapter 1 does an interesting word play concerning the word down. Verse 3, he went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for the port. Verse 5, all of the sailors were afraid. Each cried out to her own God. They threw the cargo in the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone down below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. We see this descent of Jonah going down to the port, down into the ship, down to sleep. Down, down, down. Not only is it physically going down, but it describes his spiritual descent also. A spiritual death. It's a picture of the progression of downward sin. It could be disobedience. It could be delayed obedience. Like I said at the outset, when sometimes God asks us to do something and we just kind of procrastinate on it. But the mark of maturity, friends, is when there's a short time lag between God asking us to do something and then us responding and doing it. We want to be a church community that hears God's voice and responds to him, obeys him. Rebellion is simply saying no to God. God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh. Nineveh's due east. He instead jumps the ship going due west. Tarshish is as far away from Nineveh as Jonah can get. I was thinking this week on, like in a sense, what does Tarshish represent? To me, Tarshish represents kind of this place of supposed freedom. The place where we think, I can get God off of my back. I can be in control. I can be in charge of my life instead of God. It's kind of that make-believe world, that ideal world that we think, you know, can be, posted on social media, the perfect life. But it's a fake world. It represents to me idolatry. It represents to me a fake freedom that truly doesn't satisfy. It's a ship that turns into a shipwreck. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All of the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo in the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, so we will not perish. The sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. So here's Jonah, this rebellious prophet. He's on the run from God. He finds the boat going in the opposite direction. He goes, falls asleep in the interior of the boat. He thinks he's gotten God off of his back, but the sailors draw the lots, and somehow God guides this, and he's exposed. Verse 8, so they asked him, tell us, Who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? He answered, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he already had told them so. He says, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord. It's almost laughable, right? This guy is not engaged in worship. He's running away from God. But you sense there, he's coming to the end of himself. His hypocrisy, his hard-heartedness, God is breaking through that. Tim Keller, in his book on the book of Jonah, says these three questions that the sailors ask Jonah speak to identity. The first question, what kind of work do you do? That's a question of, you know, why do you do what you do? You know, what kind of work do you do? We all, you know, go to school, work, have activities, hobbies, etc. But there's a purpose behind them, the sense of mission. And secondly, they ask, where do you come from? What is your country? That's a question of physical place and space. Where do you belong? What is your home? I find when I'm flying on an airplane, I can ask my seatmate one question that starts a conversation. Are you going home or are you leaving home? Because everybody is doing one of those two things. So sailors ask, where have you come from? And then thirdly, they ask, from what people are you? Again, question around identity. That identity is not formed in isolation, but rather in community. Who are your peeps? And so interestingly, Jonah answers these three questions by starting with the third one. From what people are you? And he mentions that he's Hebrew. And this is a big challenge that we will see in this book, that Jonah sees life through a very nationalistic lens of just him and God, rather than seeing God's heart for all people, including those wicked Ninevites. On Wednesday evening, we're going to have an event here at the church called Community at a Crossroads, as we see a growing homeless problem here in, on the peninsula, substance use, abuse challenges here, and you know, we're going to do it in a World Cafe style, which means gathering at round tables and answering questions, listening to one another. And the event began when Fraser Health reached out to me and said, could you get the churches together, the faith communities together? Because, you know, we would love to come alongside you. And, you know, I kind of reached out to some others and I said, well, why don't we broaden it? Let's invite the business community, et cetera. And the evening's going to begin with a panel. And I met some of the other people on the panel on Zoom on Friday at noon. We just kind of introduced ourselves to one another and just heard a bit about each other's stories. And I, you know, as I left the Zoom call, I thought, it's hard to other another person when you meet them, when you see them, when you hear their story. On this panel, as we start the evening on Wednesday night, I'll be there as a faith leader. Then we have a person who's a business, who owns a couple businesses in the community, who's also a politician. And then we have somebody who works in the social services agency. And then we have someone who's currently using substances. And as, you know, I heard their stories, I thought, wow, I can easily become judgmental towards another. I can think, well, those politicians should, or the business people should, or if only the addicts stopped using, or whatever. But then we hear one another, we listen to one another, and it changes our viewpoint. Jonah here has this viewpoint towards the Ninevites, who are far different from him, but God wants to break through some of his judgmental attitudes towards them, as we'll find out in this book. Let's pick it up, verse 11. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Wow. Jonah reaches the point of being suicidal. He asks him to throw him overboard. He recognizes that he is indeed running from God, and God has caught up with him. Which brings up to me another lesson in this story, is that God may send a storm to break your self-reliance. See, you and I can change if we think we ought to change. You know, theologically, you think, yeah, I should, you know, repent and align my life with God's way. But oftentimes, I find I can be stubborn, hard-hearted, like Jonah. And it takes a storm. It takes God breaking through my hard-heartedness. And the storm is providentially designed to break our self-reliance. And God does this all the time, right? He wants to teach us patience. What does he do? He puts us in circumstances or with people that require patience. Or let's say we're addicted to people's approval. And then we post on the gram, you know, a certain reel or post, and we get so few likes. And God's trying to break that addiction to people's approval. Or let's say we have a love of money, and then one of our investments tanks, and God wants to free our hands from that idol. Whatever it may be, God in so many ways can send a storm to get our attention so that we become dependent upon him. Friends, God loves you enough to send you a storm. You have to trust his heart in the midst of the storm. As one of my profs used to say, when you can only see the hand of God is when you need to trust in the heart of God. God's storms are designed to make you and I more like him. When storms come into our lives, as followers of the Jesus way, we have the promise of Romans 8:28, that God is working all things together for good. Whether the storm comes about as a result of your disobedience or not, God can use the storm to bring about that transformation. And we can respond in the storm by pressing into him, letting go of our own scaffolding that we so readily use to support our own lives. As Tim Keller said in his book, you're not competent to run your own life until you admit you're not competent to run your own life. God sends the storm as an intervention in our lives. Jonah runs, and God sends the storm as an intervention. If Jonah had continued to fight the storm, it would have been his undoing, right? He would have died in that storm on the boat. Ultimately, the storm was his salvation. When he said to the sailors, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," that was his moment of surrender. And it was through his moment of surrender that led to his salvation. Friends, if you find yourself in a storm, don't fight it. It will destroy you. Your arms are too short to box with God. You can be like Jonah and try and run away from God. You can be like the sailors and try and row into the storm. Or you can submit to God, surrender to him. The purpose of the storm is your transformation, that you change, that you become dependent upon him, Jesus Christ. Which brings us to the last part of the chapter, verse 13. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Jonah points to our real Savior, Jesus. The author says there that the Lord provided a huge fish, or some of the translations say the Lord appointed a fish, or the Lord arranged a fish. God is overseeing all the events in Jonah's life, including the picking of that fish, bringing him to this point. Storms are designed not for your retribution, but rather for your restoration. God sends a storm to break Jonah's self-reliance, to bring him to the end of himself, and to bring him ultimately to him. And Jonah's surrender is his salvation. I am Jonah. We are Jonah. You are Jonah. God wants to show Jonah his heart. Jonah's heart was against the Ninevites, but God wants Jonah to see that he is interested in their salvation also. God wants to break through that religious prophet with his self-righteousness, just like he wants to break through the non-religious, trauma-informed behavior of these Assyrians also. And as a prophet, he doesn't need more of the Bible. He knows the Torah, but he needs to know his sin, and he needs to encounter God's mercy in the midst of his sin. And he encounters God in his grace. In the Gospels, Jesus compares himself to Jonah. I mentioned earlier about Jonah going down, down, down in chapter 1. But God wants to also see, for us to see resurrection language there. Verse 6, the captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. He went down, down, down. The captain said, get up. It's resurrection language that's being used there. And it ties in with Jesus. It's Jesus' final 3 days on the earth. Just as Jonah went into the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, Jesus went into the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights and then was resurrected. The difference is Jonah went unwillingly because of his disobedience, but Jesus went willingly. Everything that Jonah did wrong, Jesus did right. Jonah ran from his enemies. Jesus ran towards his enemies. Jonah was on a mission of revenge because he hated the Ninevites. Jesus was on a mission of rescue because he loved all of humanity. Jonah was all about self-protection. Jesus was about self-sacrifice. Jonah was a prophet. Jesus sent the prophets. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jesus is the word of God. Jonah, the guilty one, gave up his life to save the sailors. Jesus, as the innocent one, gave up his life as a substitute for all humanity to save us from the eternal storm of judgment. Jonah was a sinner. Jesus is the Savior. The book of Jonah foreshadows Jesus. And it's to Jesus, friends, that I invite you today. Like Jonah here in chapter 1, you could find yourself today, perhaps in the midst of a storm. I remind you, you are not alone. God is with you. Maybe like Jonah, you find yourself today on the run from God. Maybe you've disobeyed him. Maybe you're just kind of delaying what you know you're meant to do from God. I say today, friends, come to your Savior. He loves you. Maybe you're like the sailors. You're trying to row against that storm. Surrender. Surrender to him, that open palm posture. Turn back to him. We are Jonah. We are Nineveh. To me, when I look at those two groups of people, I see it kind of represented in one of Jesus' parables, the parable of the prodigal son, where you've got the younger son who rebels against dad, who says, I don't want to obey your rules. Give me my share of the inheritance. He goes off and squanders it in wild living. The older brother continues living at home. He's obeying the father, but he doesn't love the father, as that comes apparent when the younger son comes home and he reacts angrily to his father's welcome. One disobeyed, one obeyed, but in a sense, both were disobeying because both were running from their father in different ways. Are you more like the younger son? Are you more like the older son? I say, fellow runners, come back to your father. Come back to the one who loves you. Salvation is found in him. a person come to him.